Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3 says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." According to our scripture, God lifts us out of the mire and puts us in the choir, or so says Ed Young, who wrote that particular statement. Music flows throughout the Word of God. The book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Jews. And then Hezekiah, Josiah, and Nehemiah were reformers who built again the choirs of Israel and Judah. Throughout church history, men like Martin Luther and the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, filled churches with songs about the Lord and a faithful God. Charles Wesley, it is said, composed more than 8,000. And he believed something was wrong with himself if a day came and went and he had not written a new song. He felt that there was some spiritual problem in his life. Churches that are alive and growing are marked by their singing. And so we like singing. Page 289, the song is Blessed Assurance. This song is the third one that Fanny Crosby put words to a tune that already had been composed. Normally, she would write the words and give it to a musician who would write a tune for it. But in this case, Phoebe Palmer Knapp had this melody that she played, and she took it to Fanny Crosby and she said, "What does it say to you?" So Fanny listened to her play it two or three times. And then she turned to Phoebe, who was the wife of a Joseph Fairfield Knapp. He happened to be the second president of the Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. And she said to Phoebe, "What I hear is blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Page 289.
Submission, all is at rest. I am not. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Fanny Crosby wrote many hymns, many songs, and she wrote this next one that we're going to sing, page 472. All the way, my Savior leads me. She expressed that, I believe, in the words of this psalm. We'll see what it meant to her to have the leading of the Lord as we sing the third verse.
All the way.
Another one of the favorites of the church. The words and music were written by a George Bernard. The text for this hymn came to him during some evangelistic services that he held in the northeastern part of the United States. It was his desire to come to know the full understanding of the cross as he would meditate on John 3:16. And after many frustrated attempts to put into words the significance of the cross as he read John 3:16, finally it came to him. And he saw the redeeming grace of God at work during his meetings. And Bernard was finally able to complete the poem and the music in 1913. Page 317, The Old Rugged Cross.
Until she was in her 40s, she became one of the most prolific songwriters in the English language. Crosby is believed to have produced about 9,000 works, though the Encyclopedia Britannica notes that, and I quote, the exact number is obscured by the numerous pseudonyms, as many, according to some, as many as 200 songs did she produce under other names. Why? She wanted to maintain her modesty. I quote, although a medical treatment by man, it was a medical treatment that was given to her as a child by a man pretending to be a doctor, and it caused her to go blind. That was in childhood. But she considered her condition a blessing. And now I quote, if perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung the hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. Whenever we sing a song, or wherever you may be, perhaps hearing a song that's written by Fanny Crosby, stop and consider the words in light of her life and the significance of it. Page 265. Page 265, she says, I am thine, O Lord. I've heard thy voice. And it speaks peace to a lady blind from childhood. That means there was a time when she saw, she knew what it meant, but all of her life she lived in darkness.
Lord, do.
about the Lord Jesus. We sing about God. But the Bible records a message, hymns in the Bible. I'd like you to turn, if you would please, to the book of Job. In Job chapter 38, Job 38 and verse 7. Talking here about a point of creation, he says in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Back at the point of God's creating, the angelic beings referred to here as morning stars sang together. Sang together. There was singing at the time of creation. I do not understand how a people can conduct a service intended to honor God and to bring attention to God, but at the same time say that you should not sing. And yet there are some such churches. Of course, in our great land, they have the freedom to do that. But they are willingly depriving themselves of something that God said existed back at the time when he was creating. The morning stars sang together. Those angelic beings that proclaimed the glory of God. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm looking at verse 30. This was after the Lord's Supper when Jesus took the Passover and changed it into what we call the Lord's Supper. Some use the term communion. But he says in verse 29, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The Lord's Supper was not completed until they had sung an hymn. Likely, the word hymn there would be a reference to the Psalms. For it was very common when the Jews gathered together to observe the Passover, they would use, because you know the Psalms or the songbook of Israel, they would use Psalm 113 through and including 118. They would use three before they would observe the Passover, and they would sing the rest to 118 after they had completed it. But they sang, and Jesus endorsed it. Jesus practiced it. Jesus was finding it very appropriate and in place that they would sing. In the book of Acts, the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 and verse 25. This is the account of Paul and Silas being in prison. And it says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. That's understandable that they would pray when they were in jail. I'm sure anybody that gets put in jail for their faith prays. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. There are some Bible teachers that believe, again, what they sang was the Psalms, because that was their song book. and indeed may be so. But I note that it says, and they sang praises unto God. Amen. Now surely the Psalms would afford them the opportunity of praising God. But it can be also that in their own personal walk with God, in their own personal experience that they had sitting in that jail, that they began to praise God in song. Were they singers? Did they have marvelous voices? Would either one of them have been the featured soloist in the choir cantata? We don't know, and it doesn't matter. And how capable you are in singing does not matter. What God wants to hear is your heart expressed to Him in song. In this case, they sang praises unto God. What a testimony. Verse 25 ends with, and the prisoners heard them. Oh yes, there suddenly was an earthquake. The jail doors opened and they all could escape, but they didn't. And so the prisoner, through the testimony of what he heard, for he was there also. Our own brother Dale, he prays for the inmates to whom he teaches and shares the gospel. And he does not fail to pray for the guards who overhear what he is teaching. Why? Because here's a case where it mattered. And not only did the other prisoners, but the Philippian jailer heard as well. Because he ended up saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He heard them praying. He heard them singing. He saw the power of God at work. But the place of singing. You see, if God did not want songs sung in a church service, He could have excluded them when they were in the jail. But God wants to hear our heart. That can be expressed in spoken word audibly. But it is frequently in the scriptures expressed in song. You say, "Well, I can't hold a tune in a bucket." You probably don't have a bucket anyway. Just go ahead and sing, okay? And so, now there's a transition. Pastor has taught us how the book of Acts is a transition book, and he's taught us different times how there's transitions that take place out of the Old Testament into the New. Transitions take place out of the Old Covenant into the New. And now we're going to see a transition in the songs of the church. The book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Now, what I'm about to say now won't be said when pastor's family comes and we do the singing and explanation I'm giving now. But, you know, Mrs. Hain and I, we visited a few different churches and we visited here. And I remember we were driving down Route 305, had not yet gotten to the Harbeck home. And I said, "Wow, that was some message." And her response was, "You know, I believe I could sit underneath that preaching." Folks, we come to this church because of the kind of message we heard this morning. That was so rich and so deep. And the situation is that the longer we hear it, the more we take it for granted. We don't intend to. We just get used to it, okay? That's normal to us. You have to get somebody in here who can't, you talk about holding a tune in a bucket. You have to get somebody in here who can't preach and hold and carry a message in a bucket. Okay? And then we realize, wow, what we got, you know? So you when you pray, you need to pray every, in your prayer time, you need to include prayer for pastor. Prayer for pastor. He wants what God wants him to say, and we want what God wants him to say. All right, now we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Like I said, that's not in the notes. That won't be when his family's here. All right, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. I'm not done with that. You may be wondering to yourself, why do you say that kind of thing? I really don't think very many of you, if any, would think, what are you sucking up to the pastor for? You understand that language? Yeah, I know you do. That's the kind of language you use. That is not trying to butter up the pastor.
That's right.
But I know from 47 years of pastoring, it's nice to hear something good once in a while.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And I believe that we need to let him know that. You know, it wouldn't hurt if God puts it on your heart. Now, this is going to affect the time of this whole thing. We're watching the time, okay? And we'll have to take this amount out of it. But, you know, it wouldn't hurt if God puts it on your heart about the pastor and his messages and so on. It wouldn't hurt for you to take a little card or even just any old piece of paper, okay? A plain sheet of paper. And I can't write that much. Then tear it in half. Okay? I cut it in half with a scissor. It looks nicer. Anyway, you can write on there, "Dear Pastor, I was thinking about you today. And I just want you to know, and then whatever it is that God put in your heart. And put it in the mailbox. Let him get it in the mailbox." Amen? That would be a blessing. That would be an encouragement. I heard one time, if you want to get rid of your preacher, just tell him how good he is and he'll preach himself to death. That's not what we want, is it? All right, now we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where Paul says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms." Now we know they sang psalms, but notice here, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We know what the psalms were. David and Asaph wrote them. But he also says hymns. Now, when you start studying into this, you'll find one person feels it's this. Another person feels, no, it can't be that, it's this. And what does hymns mean? And what do spiritual songs mean? We don't know back then what that meant, but it was something different than the psalms. Because they stated the psalms, and then in addition to that, the hymns and the spiritual psalms. Today, I like to explain it this way. The psalms, we know what that is. David and Asaph's writings. We know what hymns are. Those great, majestic songs that we've been singing thus far. And the spiritual songs, I think today, the gospel songs as we think of it. Whether they're sung by a quartet, whether they're written in a chorus, okay? They're spiritual songs. They're different than hymns, but they still are used to praise the Lord. Now, Paul wrote that to the Christians at Ephesus, and then when it came to Colossians, he wrote a similar thing in chapter 3, in verse 16, only he adds dimension when he writes to the people in Colossae. For he says in verse 16 of Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word, the scriptures, the Bible. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, here it is. "Teaching and admonishing one another." But do you notice there's no comma there? There's no semicolon there? There's no period there. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." In other words, here he says one of the purposes of singing is instructional. Teaching and admonishing. So the songs that we sing, "I am resolved to follow the Savior. Yield not to temptation." And on it goes with songs that have been written to help people and to instruct them and to admonish them at times. And then you notice the end of the verse says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This again is not a matter of how operatic your voice sounds. How beautiful, okay? Oh, she sounds like a bird in the field, a crow. it doesn't matter, okay? It doesn't matter. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that you're doing that singing with grace in the heart.
Amen.
Grace in the heart. One writer said, show me a church's songs and I'll tell you what they believe about the Bible. There is a huge amount of truth in that. Hymns give people a way to express themselves about God and the Christian life. Some people would find it very difficult, some actually impossible, to talk a testimony, to stand up even in the pew where they are, let alone come up behind the pulpit. Some would find it impossible, but they can join with others and sing about their God and their faith. And they are able to express their heart in such songs. Hymn singing is the effort of the people instead of the people's entertainment. Hymns are not for a performance. Hymns are its own distinct kind of music, different from other kinds. Oh, this could be endless, but I wrote down there's polkas. Some of you might like them. And there's country music. Some of you may not like it. There's pop. There's Broadway. There's jazz. And yes, there's rock. Now, each is its own distinct kind. I've never heard of a pop polka. Okay? In other words, the music that is pop music, I've never heard that tried to be done as a polka. But I have heard of country jazz. Well, they try, but it's each to his own kind. And we could go with the... I had a young fella tell me one time who I thought would be all in favor of the Christian contemporary music. I thought he'd be for it. And he said, no. You see, hymns and church songs is one style of music. And he named off a couple other kinds. That's those kinds. And you should not try to take jazz and put a Christian message to it, because it does not relay and portray. Now you can buy all kinds of books. You can find all kinds of websites that will seem to have some credibility in discrediting what I just said. But I'm telling you, when you want to hear about God, when you want your heart touched, you'll use hymns. Frank Garlock, the name of a fellow who was in the Bob Jones University of generations past, and he wrote quite a bit regarding music. You can learn a lot. He knew the musical aspect. Ken Lynch, an evangelist who still is out preaching, he too has not only spoken, but he has written about Christian music and why some forms of music just cannot portray the message of the gospel. Hymns are used not to attract unbelievers, but to allow Christians to worship their God. You say, well, if we use this other kind of music, then they'd come in. No, that's a lie from the devil. There's churches that have gone to other kinds of music, and you know what? Nobody was beating down the door to get in there. But it sure did affect the ones who were there. Hymns are used not to attract unbelievers, but for you and I as Christians to glorify God. Hymns can unite people. People who are centered on Bible living. Of various generations, we have that experience here. Various generations that are sitting and singing together the songs of praise. Horatio Palmer was one of New York's favorite musicians. He was born in 1834, died in 1907. He grew up in a musical family. He was a music professor at Rushford Academy. Yes, our Rushford, okay? And there as a music professor, he did instruct. And later he served as a choir director for the local Baptist church. Now, many of you know that he is buried in the Black Creek Cemetery, which just a little over 1 mile from this church building. As a matter of fact, 1.2. Okay? You say, well, how do you know that? I clocked it this morning. And so that's where it's at. Well, Palmer wrote a song. You want to find it in your book, page 333. And his account of how this song, Yield Not to Temptation, was written goes like this. He was working on the dry subject of theory. And when the complete idea of this song flashed in him, he set aside the theoretical work and he hurriedly penned both words and music as fast as he could write. He then submitted them to the criticism of a friend, and after a few changes in the third verse, he produced the song. The first two stanzas are exactly as they came to him. And he says, I am reverently thankful that it has been a power for good. Page 333, Yield Not to Temptation.
Be thoughtful and earnest, thine heart.
6 in my notes. Page 471. Page 471, another song by Fanny Crosby. Fanny wrote this particular song, Saved by Grace.
Someday the silver coin will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story. I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon it will be, but this I know.
Sitting on the front porch of the large hotel at Chautauqua Lake, the Chautauqua Institute. Oh, not the Chautauqua Institute that we know of today, but back in the day of its inception, when it was created to be a place that glorified God, a place where the Word of God could be taught. Fanny went there often. She was sitting on the porch, I don't recall with who, and the gentleman said, Fanny, let me ask you, when we get to heaven, will we know people that we see there? And Fanny gave an immediate response that she felt she would. Then there was a pause, and she spoke his name and said, but really what you're wondering is, will I, a blind lady who then has sight, know the people? You probably wonder, how will I know who is Jesus? She answered him and said, when I see someone that I think could be Jesus. She said, I'll ask to see those nail prints in his hand.
Yes.
That's how I'll know.
Yes.
Indeed. And that's true for each one of us, for none of us have ever seen. The portraits that are painted are just the imaginations of the artist. How will we know who is Jesus? Oh, we'll know.
Yep.
We'll know. Yep. The radiance of his presence will be very obvious, and we'll know who Jesus is. For one thing, we'll see hordes of people bow down before him. I know it's in our humanity that we try to express what things will be like. But if you consider the thousands upon thousands, and you say, well, yeah, but we've got so many years. Yeah, but we're all going to want to get to Jesus first. Even if it's just those taken in the rapture, we'll want to get to Jesus first. So there we go. Stand in line. Because that's about what it will be like. But Fanny, a blind lady, was able to sing number 8. I gotta change that. I gotta change that somehow. Page 127, To God Be the Glory. Page 127. Christians in its day. George Bernard's song that he wrote out of yearning to know about John 3:16, the old rugged cross, was equally loved by churches in its day. And today, I think we can say that most every Christian likes singing page 34, How great thou art. Page 34. Would you stand, please, to sing it? Sing the third verse, and then men will pick up the chorus.
Thank you.
Would you please close our service in prayer?
Father, I cannot think of anywhere that I would have rather been for the last hour out of the Black Creek Baptist Church, which will partake in what we have partaken of here. I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. And I thank you. Just thought of those ladies singing and how many of them really meant those words. And
yes.
I thank you for that,
yes,
God.
Jesus.
And I do pray now that you buoy us up, carry us through the week. Be so good to us, my God.
Yes.
Help those that are struggling.
Yes,
we
Jesus.
Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's go.